All right, what I want to do today is, of course, today is the first day of Holy Week, right? Palm Sunday. And just by way of reminder, this week, Monday through Friday, we'll have noontime worship services here in the church. They'll start at noon and they'll be over about 12:50, so it's enough time for folks who work in the area to come and have some time of worship and praise and prayer and then get back to work before you're late. So it's Monday through Friday. We'll have Maundy Thursday. We'll have worship services that evening. It's a communion service, so I encourage you to come to that. And then there's a men's breakfast on Saturday for you brothers. And then we've got two services, as Graham mentioned, I think two services on Easter morning, 9 o'clock and 10:30. Now that means we won't have Sunday school next week. It's been kind of a strange couple months. I know for me it has, with meeting in Sunday school and then having things intervene in our ability to meet. So this will be the last one for the spring. What we're going to do today is I'm going to return to a topic that we've looked at very briefly, and then next time we meet, which is the week after Easter, we're going to look at the next chapter, which is Holy Father. I'm going to spend a week on that chapter. All right. So if you are reading in the book and you haven't read through, I think it's chapter 4, Holy Father, I want you to read through all of chapter 4 in preparation for next week. Now, the other thing I've done is, in my preparation for that study, I've broken out this classic, A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Now, this book is excellent. The chapters are short, but they are deep. And Tozer presents a picture of God, not in light of all of his attributes necessarily, but just, he says something in the very beginning that sets the tempo for the book, and will set the tempo for our study. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he goes on to explore that thesis that the way we think about God determines how we think about everything else. It certainly determines how we think about parenting, about marriage, about relationships, about work, all of that. And so I purchased a number of these. They're $9. We'll put them back, probably back there on that chair where that piece of paper is. And if you want one, please feel free to take one. And I would encourage you to read it through your own personal devotion. As a couple, to read it through. The chapters are that short, but they're that meaty. So why don't we open in prayer, and then let's look at Luke chapter 7 for a moment. Lord, we do thank you for this week. Every year, you remind us of that last week of your life on this earth, that Passion Week, that week of your pain and your suffering, your humiliation and your ridicule. But Lord, you walked these last days so many years ago, willingly, joyfully, knowing that at the very end you would complete a work that needed to be completed so that your people could be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for that. What more can we do? We pray, Lord, that you would provoke us, that you'd be upon our hearts today as we open up the scriptures and talk about the things that you have for us there, even in worship later on this morning. Lord, please bless us with your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7. As I talked about, next week, or the week after next, we're going to look at this idea of the holiness of God. God as a holy Father. Now, part of the reason why we're going to spend 1 week on it and not more, as we've done in the past, is because a number of the things that we'll raise in that chapter are things that we've already talked about. Okay? The fear of God, the law of God, the holiness of God. Because part of what the author does is he says that without the holiness of God, we have no context for the grace of God. Without the wrath of God, we have no context for the redemption of God. And so that's part of why he goes into that chapter. And even without the holiness of God, the cross, it doesn't make any sense. That's why evangelism, from the perspective of, look at what God can do for you, is wrong. Because the gospel doesn't make any sense except when viewed through the perspective of, I stand before a holy God condemned without hope. Okay? And so the cross makes no sense without the holiness of God. In fact, Jesus' life and death, what we're thinking about this week, this last week of his life, it's a fool's mission without the holiness of God. Okay? It's a fool's mission. But we know that it wasn't a fool's mission because of God's holiness and because of what Jesus came to do. So what I want to do is I want to look at Luke chapter 7. So full disclosure up front, I want to talk about last week. Now, I wasn't here, right? I was teaching the officer candidates. And I've talked to many of you about last week. And I understand that it was good and it was challenging. Okay, and so there's some things about last week's presentation about where and how we are schooling our children, just as a way to talk about something larger. Because you may be settled in your own mind about how you're going to do it and how you're already doing it. But what I heard from people was that we still struggle in how we talk to each other about our decision. Okay? We still struggle in how to treat each other. And so we're just going to talk a little bit more about Christian freedom and parenting and schooling. But I want to start with Luke chapter 7 and this man named Simon. Let's start with verse 36. We're going to read Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, that is, to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that she was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What was Simon's problem? What was Simon's problem? That's right, he was self-righteous. He didn't appreciate what was before him. And he was loveless. What else? He didn't see himself in need of a physician. What else? He was judgmental, right, of the woman. Right. Okay, what else?
He didn't see his desperate need of a Savior.
He didn't see his need for a Savior. He was, so just as a summary, he was loveless. He was without compassion, and he was really concerned. What was he concerned about, do you think? It's subtle, but what do you think he was concerned about?
How he looked at everybody else that Jesus was wanting to touch.
That's right. That's right. He was concerned about his reputation. Because after all, who was his guest? Jesus was his guest. And so how many of you have been in a situation like that? You've been around people and what they've done has made you go, I'm going to back up a little bit so they can't see me. You know, Jesus was Simon's guest. And so what Simon's guest did was in some sense a reflection upon him. So Simon was loveless. He was without compassion. And he was concerned about his reputation above everything else. He was a Pharisee. So he should have known better. Right? But he was a condemned man. And it was evidenced in his works. He was a leader in the synagogue. I mean, these are just some of the striking contrasts in Simon's life. He was a Pharisee, and he was condemned. He was a leader in the synagogue. And he was dead in his trespasses and sins, like Paul says in Ephesians 2. He was, you know, in this position of privilege and authority among the people. And yet, by his actions and his words, he couldn't have been more alienated from all that God really intended him to be. People who are walking in their sins are just like Simon. Did you see yourself in Simon? Loveless, without compassion, concerned about reputation. Now, folks, as we start to kind of get this, funnel this down into a discussion about Christian freedom, these principles are critical. Because we will struggle as a community of believers if we are loveless and without compassion and concerned about reputation. And when we start talking about how we school our own children, if you come face to face with someone who doesn't do it the way you do it, are you going to be loveless, without compassion, or concerned about your reputation? I mean, so these are some of the things that we've got to start getting our hands around. Fortunately for us, okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Fortunately for us, those of us who are in Christ, we're not exactly like Simon. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, please? Okay, so Paul... Well, let me read. Somebody read verse 11. Wonderful verse 11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God.
Okay, so Paul's talking to a group of folks who used to be all of these things: sexually immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, you know, the list goes on. And if you take this list and you lay it over the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that you don't need to be an adulterer exactly to be an adulterer, right? It's about lust. And it's not someone who is openly violent or a murderer, it's someone who hates. And so Paul says that you are, these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and such were some of you. Okay? And so we were just like Simon. Okay? Loveless, compassionless, concerned about our reputation only. But the key was we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Interestingly, though, Paul had to write these three verses to this church. This was a church like our church, like any church, that has a real problem. And the problem is that we still love to live like Simon. And we're good at it. Right? Andy's mea culpa about how hard it was to get out of the door today with his children. You know that's your life. You know, and it's mine. Okay? We all have difficulty and we become Simon, you know, just like that. We are loveless, without compassion, and concerned for ourselves. And what are some of the life circumstances where this becomes most clearly seen, that we are loveless, compassionless, and concerned of our reputation? The checkout line at the grocery. With the kids, right. Right. How else?
Walmart.
Yeah, checkout line at Walmart. Do you ever look at that greeter at Walmart and just want to go, man, get real, will you? You know, those guys. Anyway, I put myself in this place one time and I thought, could I stand there and greet grumpy looking folks like Jason Post walking in Walmart? Right? Jason goes to Walmart, no one is not going to be good, but of course we all do. Where else, what other life circumstances does it become clear that you love to live like Simon?
In the face of sin, like,
that
we
are sinful,
or
who's sin? Right. Who else? Other people's sin. How about your children's sin? Right? Your spouse's sin? Okay? I think that parenting is one of the life circumstances where our love for Simon becomes the clearest. Right? Because parenting, there's a lot of things that you can avoid in life. You can avoid me, right? And you can avoid the preaching, but when you get home and you wake up, you know, maybe you woke up to a tap, tap, tap on your shoulder at 4 in the morning. Well, you got that tap, tap, tap on your shoulder all day long, you know, every day. So parenting is one of these life circumstances where it's most easily seen. Lovelessness, concern for reputation describes every parent at some point. How many of you have cringed when, you know, you see, we've got amazing nursery workers here at this house, or at this church. How many of you cringe when you see one really kind of aggressively walk up to you and go, "Let me tell you what Liberty said about you"? Right? I mean, we've all got some level of concern for reputation. But we are especially sensitive when the choices we make as parents come under public scrutiny. You send your kids where for school? Okay? We become especially sensitive. Okay? Our tendency to be like Simon becomes very clear when our choices as parents comes under public scrutiny. You've got a child who is just acting the fool in a pew, and someone sits down next to you and offers you some consolation or some advice, and you just want to throttle those people. Right? We become cutthroat and angry, don't we? Anybody who's coached a sport before? How about those parents, huh? You know, you take their kid out and, yeah, well, we know what happens. Maybe you're like that parent. Maybe we're like that parent. So, but the thing is, I'm not saying that we're necessarily loveless, compassionless parents to our children all the time. Okay, we have our moments, right? We love our kids. And the issue before us that I've been thinking about is just how we treat each other, you know, how we interact, you know, you with me and me with you about your parenting and about my parenting. Now, I've said this before. You need help parenting. Right? I mean, do you really think you don't? I need help parenting. I mean, I've got 5 kids. I need a lot of help. 4 for Kim, boy. You know. So, we've got to learn as a community how to keep from being loveless, without compassion, and concerned for our reputation, especially when we start to scrutinize each other's parenting. Okay? How many of you remember what happens when a child is baptized in his church? What's the last thing that happens before the pastor will pray? What does he do? He turns to you. And what does he say? He asks you to take a vow. Right? Do you realize that? You take a vow. You agree. You stand up and you say, "Yes, I will help Josh and Megan more." Or, I will be that guy. And so part of what we need to do is recognize that life as a community, as a believing community, as a covenant community means when I come to you, when you come to me about an issue of parenting, I'm keeping my vow. I'm keeping the vow I made to you. I'm keeping the vow I made to the Lord. Okay? It's just all part of how we should think about how to assist each other as we nurture our children. There's two responses that we have as parents. Okay? One is that we close in on ourselves. Okay? Our homes become fortresses. What do you think I mean by that? Any ideas? Expand that a little bit. Our homes become impenetrable fortresses. What do you think that means? Right here, Landon, it's this kind of, "No thanks, I don't need help. I told you, I don't need help." You know, it's a fortress, right? We isolate ourselves, whether we're isolated or not. I mean, there's many of you here who are living as fortress parents. You know, push came to shove, if someone came to you and said, "Your son needs discipline," you know, would you say, "Yes, you're right, thank you for your help"? Or would you say, "What about your child? Your child stinks worse than, you know." What are the risks when parents and families have this fortress mentality? What are the risks? Friendship? Okay. Relationship, right? That's a risk.
The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you put up that proud fund, you sort of hinder the grace of God.
Right. And not just hinder the grace of God, but you stand opposed to God. What else? Someone else? What are the risks of this fortress parenting mentality? Self-centeredness?
Pride,
right? What else?
Your children
out
of you.
For children?
They see how you...
Not my kids.
They see how you're acting. And so that...
No, it's a great point. Everybody hear Laura? I mean, it's our children, they see that, and they pick up on that, and they think that's just the way we're supposed to live. That's just the way I'm supposed to parent. You know, maybe they take even a step further, and if they have an interaction with a sibling, and the sibling says, stop it, they're going to be like, don't tell me to stop it. You stop it. I mean, where do you think that comes from? That comes from how you and I model. It comes from a husband and a wife who are unwilling to take correction from each other. Kids see that, and they become unwilling to take correction. And then they grow up, and they marry, and then they have kids. And then you want to waddle on up to their kids and their parents and say, stop that. And you know, you have the same wall that you created growing up. There are great risks in this fortress mentality. Yeah, Jason.
There's one of them is that when the crisis hits,
that's just like Simon. That was just exactly like Simon. A true story, I hinted at it with my mom yesterday. The single hardest thing I've ever had to do as a parent, I did it last year with my oldest child. I mean, I got a whole pile of kids and years of experience as a parent, but the hardest couple of days in my life as a parent came with an older kid. And what did I do? I called Wade Byram. And I said, Wade, this is what I'm thinking about doing. What do you think? And because Wade and Gina have been through this, you know, he said, well, yeah, Gabe, I think maybe try this. And so that's a critical point. And we see this all throughout the church. I mean, if you're not in some kind of financial difficulty, relational difficulty, you will be. I mean, it's a fact of life. And when it happens, what do you do? Well, unless you're firmly planted in community without a fortress mentality, you're on your own. Okay? That's a terrible feeling. You're on your own. I mean, you don't have the resources of the church at your disposal. That is prayer and money and manpower and rescue. I mean, God pours all of His resources into the body of Christ. And when we have a fortress mentality, it's just like you going, thanks but no thanks, God, I got this. I mean, it's crazy. That's one response. Another response is that parents, we do take parenting very seriously. I mean, we realize that God has given us children and He has high expectations that we raise them in His name, but we go too far. When I say we go too far, what do you think I mean?
We make our own rules, it becomes legalistic.
Okay, that's right. We multiply the rules, and then what do? We say, hey, these rules are working great for me. Jack, you need to do that same way too. You send your kids where to school? I homeschool, buddy. You know what I'm saying? That's how it works. We take this thing too far. I mean, we need to hold our children in the gravity of parenting. It's a serious thing. We're parenting in light of eternity, right? I mean, we're parenting in light of eternity, not in light of a college education. And so it is serious. And so for those of us who are willing to take our covenant vows seriously, you know, I think that's a better place to be than a fortress mentality, but we can go too far. And some of that going too far is what I've been hearing from people for the last week. And what I've heard from people for many years. Because Kim and I were the first homeschooling kids in our family. And we heard it from all over our family and our friends. And, you know, they think we're Martians. And maybe we are, but... You know, but both of these responses, a fortress mentality and maybe a legalistic, dogmatic one, demonstrate why Holy Week exists. We show to each other that we truly need to be saved from our sins, right? But we got to remember that he who is forgiven much loves much, okay? Last week's presentation, as I said, I heard good things about it, but I also heard people were challenged. What are some of your thoughts from last week's presentation? On CDS. Is that a good summary? It was good, but it was maybe challenging in different ways? No comment? We'll move on. Right.
You may have somebody whose values do conflict with yours, and you just know that they don't completely check those at the door.
Right.
So it just enters another variable into the equation that you have to deal with as a parent.
Would you all think it's safe to say that public school parents, private school, private Christian school, and homeschool parents, they all love their children? Would you say that's fair? Right. And I don't think we doubt that in each other. Okay, and it's interesting. You know what else all of those different families share in common? That they think they're doing it right, and the other people are not doing it right. It's rare that you've got a family who parents or schools in any particular way that is perfectly at peace with everybody else. There's always some element of, man, if they were doing it my way, they wouldn't have that problem. Those kids are homeschooled, they'd be well behaved. You know, I mean, it's there. And we all share it. Okay? We all share it. Both of those things. That we love our kids and that we think we're right. And the other people are out to lunch or they're foolish or even sinful.
But godly response to lead us as to how to educate our kids. I think in that larger context of education, schooling is just one part of that. It is challenging, I think, not cast judgment on one another as we each have different methods for that. But the education never stops. And, you know, that's where I think sometimes the opportunity exists for hostings to share something with the Shannons and say, hey, this works for us at home. And, you know, it just seems that reducing education is very limited discussion about educating our kids in the gospel.
See, right here, Jason, it's an excellent point. I don't know that we have a disagreement. It is broader than just, you know, the book learning, that wherever that goes on, and it's a great way to talk about kind of a framework for discussing this. Who could take what Jason said and and point to the scripture that supports what Jason said. That's right, yeah. Deuteronomy 6:4 and following, right? I mean, he's right. It is a 24/7 kind of experience all the time. And so because there are those among us who are zealots for the way they're doing it, the way you're doing it. Okay? You're committed to it, it works, your kids love it, and everybody should do it. Okay? And so what Jason said is true. It's broader than that. Okay? It's not smaller than that, but it's much broader than that. And so for the next 15 minutes, I want to just talk about a framework that we can use to dialogue with each other. Because where we send our kids to school, and we'll limit it to that, where we send our kids to school is not a sin issue, necessarily. Okay? And I think we've said that before. Okay, if it's not a sin issue, what kind of issue is it? Stacy.
I think that it's a sin issue that body is
Stacy's got an excellent point that we'll get to. That's a good conclusion, so let's all go home. So it's not a sin issue. What kind of issue is it? It's a freedom issue. It's not a sin issue, it's a freedom issue. Okay? But there's a way to live with each other in freedom. Okay, and that's kind of what we're gonna talk about. There's this phrase that I want you all to think about using with each other. Okay? We're gonna talk about this phrase. Oh, these pens are terrible. Okay, here's the phrase. Whoops. This is our choice. Please respect it. This is our choice. Or let me say that. This is our choice. Please respect it. Good. Somebody find me an eraser. No, I'm kidding. All right. So this is our choice. Please respect it. Now, this is a way to talk about Christian freedom. Okay. Whether you're talking about where you send your kids to school, okay, or what food you do and don't eat, okay, TV shows you watch, movies you go see, okay, clothes you wear, all right, college you go to, except going to Navy. I think that might be an issue. But just kidding. This is our choice. Please respect it. Now, I want to talk about each one of these phrases, okay? First, this is our choice. Now, what that presupposes is that someone has asked us about our decision. Someone has come to you and said, so, Wes, you're going to send your kid to public school. Okay? Sounds like a leading question, but it's a question. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? Someone comes to you and they ask you about some choice you've made, especially some public choice like where you're sending your kids for school. These verses have to be in your mind. As a receiver of a question like that, you've got to put that question in this framework. You following that? Okay, no matter what the motives are of the person who's actually coming to ask you the question, and they might be terrible, you've got to put the question in this framework. Okay? This is our choice. It presumes that you've kind of thought through this, and when someone says, so, Wes, sending your kid to public school. I don't know what if Wes is or not, right? Okay, but it presupposes that someone is acting out of love. Now, what is love?
Gabe.
Gabe is not love.
No. First of all, Mrs. Burnham, your statement here is extremely dangerous because it falls into the secular, what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me.
Okay, well, let's explain it.
Sorry.
Yeah, as I explained it, I mean, this
is where it's not an issue.
Well, see, that's the thing. Freedom is uncomfortable, isn't it? Right? I mean, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, wow, this is really kind of uncomfortable to think that as long as it's not a sin issue, it's a freedom issue. And if it's a freedom issue, then this is extremely valid. And we'll talk about the frameworks, because Christian freedom is constrained liberty. Okay, it's not just this open-ended, do anything you want. It's constrained, right? But this is a good summary. And let me keep going, because it's a very valid point. All right, love is acting for the good of another. Acting for the good or the glory of another. Okay? And so if someone comes and asks this question, you've got to recognize that potentially they're acting for your good. They've got a question. You know, one of the other things that we don't have time to talk about is that when people have a question for you, that's God asking you a question. You can't pick and choose whose questions you answer exactly. Okay? Because if someone comes and asks you a question, no matter how ridiculous it sounds, maybe God's got something to say to you in this question. And so the first that your posture is love. Because love is about acting for the good of another, asking about choices. We have a responsibility to ask each other questions about parenting, about where are you sending your kids to school and why are you sending them there. It's just a part of vibrant community life. If you're opposed to this, then you have a fortress mentality. And you are putting all the things that we said are risks, you're putting those in the way of your life. Okay? So we've got to assume that someone who's got a question about choices that we're making are asking it from a perspective of love. So the second thing we do is, when you're asked a question, you explain your decision. Right? We should give answers. But what are some of the reasons that we get offended at questions and we don't give answers? Yeah, absolutely. Just all of what Elizabeth said is true. There's insecurity that plays itself out in different things. Maybe I'm not so sure about the decision, and why are you asking me? You know, that there's a lot. And so, but you see why that is exactly why the questions have to be asked? That's exactly why. Okay? I'll speed over. Look at Romans 14. Verse 6. Confused. Verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. There's a sense in which within Christian freedom, what Christian freedom decisions can become sin issues if there's doubt, okay? There's doubt. And so this asking of questions is part of how God has kind of open us up to consider it, so we can conclude, so we can move on, and not persist in all of these doubts. Okay? So if you reject the question or are offended that someone would question you about your choices, all right, then you've got to ask yourself, are you the wisest person in your life? Do you think you're the wisest person in your life? If you're offended at questions, it could be that you do. You think you're the wisest. Are you the best observer of your life? Do you see everything that goes on in your life? Do you hear all the words that you say? You know you don't. And I don't. And again, another reason why we've got to be embedded in community, all right, or there's going to be a problem. So here we go. This is our choice. Now let's talk about this. Please respect it. Okay? Please is the key. Okay? Please is the key. There's oftentimes we want to be free from each other's scrutiny and criticism while having the freedom to scrutinize and criticize, right? I mean, we love that. We love to be able to say whatever we want, but man, don't you? We'll say that, right? So as we respond to the questions about our freedom issues, as you respond to people who say, why are you sending your kids to school there? Or why are they playing at, what's the other non-SOAR? Yeah. I mean, there's other sports programs in town, right? SOAR's not the only one. Why not SOAR? You know, I mean, as we ask ourselves these questions, we can't have, as receivers, we can't have this attitude, look, I made my choice, now back off. Okay? That's not what a community response is. Because our brothers and sisters are duty-bound, vow-bound to inquire and ask and press us about our choices. There are zealots everywhere. Public school zealots, private school zealots, homeschool zealots, right? They're out there. All right. And when a zealot asks you a question, if you don't have this attitude, there's going to be a fist fight. So, but even if a zealot asks you a question, okay, your duty is still the same. It's still, this is our choice. Please respect it. So this is a very significant part of how we interact with each other. Remember, it's... Yes, go ahead. I hear the question. How do we prepare ourselves for asking the question? It's a great one. Maybe you need to ask yourself, why does this matter so much to me? You know, if one of your close friends continues to say something or has made choices, asking yourself, why does this matter so much to me? Why is this so important to me? Why do I feel like I have to say something? You know, why me? All of these questions to try, and asking your spouse or asking your friends, like, I really feel like I need to go ask Jack about, you know, why his son swims so fast. You know, Kim, should I do that? Kim would go, no. You know, or so asking each other questions about trying to help you get at your motives, it's a great point. Ephesians 4, two different places, speak the truth in love, right? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I mean, all of that is a part of how we interact with each other, especially over freedom issues. Okay. So one of the very important things, and I don't know if Stuart was getting at this or not, he'll tell me if he wasn't, is we're talking about there's two kinds of issues. There's sin issues and there are freedom issues. And we've got to keep these categories separate. They are separate. Okay? How many things fall in this freedom category? More things in this category than in this category. This, what sin is, and I'll just get ahead of myself, how do you tell the difference between the two? How do you tell the difference between a sin issue and a freedom issue? Right. Is school choice in the Scripture? No. Is that you would be living the gospel and speaking the gospel with your children day in and day out a sin issue? Right, it's in the Scripture. It's Deuteronomy 6. Okay, so if you see a parent who's not doing that, well, then that's something to talk about. But we've got to keep these categories separate. How often do you get chapped at your spouse over a freedom issue? That's a good point. And that, again, that's why, you know, we've got to have the desire to ask each other questions like that so that we can get at motives. Did everybody hear Kim? I mean, God is going to ask us about both, right? And within our freedom, we talked about how it's constrained liberty. If you read Romans 14 and 13, you'll see that it's we can't just do anything. We've got to do things that benefit the body and are out of love for each other, right? But if we confuse these two categories, sin issues and freedom issues, then the relationships are going to be a mess, okay? We're not going to be able to interact with each other. We're not going to know what to say. I mean, do you ask people to repent of freedom choices? They're not sin issues. So what do you do? How do you talk about that? So that's why the categories are so important. It's separate. After Simon thought what he thought, what happened next in the story? What happened next? Jesus asked him a question. Okay? Jesus asked him a question. Because his motives were wrong. Because he was loveless and compassionless and all about reputation. Because he didn't see it. Or if he did see it, he didn't care. You're just like Simon. And so am I. And that's why we've got to have this constant interaction. A Simon's issue is a sin issue. Okay? And it's a little clearer when we have sin issues in each other's lives. But when we start talking about freedom issues, that's where it gets a little more complicated. Because it's not as clear.
But wasn't Jesus different from us in the fact that you might see the outward appearance and misjudge a person? So,
and he still asked him a question.
We have a relationship with a person before we can challenge.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. One last thing, and then we do need to close. This is our choice. Please respect it. Now, when does a thief stop? When does a thief not become a thief anymore? When he stops stealing, or when he starts giving? According to Paul in Ephesians 4, it's when he starts giving. Now, don't think that you're living in community if you're just not gossiping about the choices other people make. Okay. What we have a responsibility for is, if there are those among us who've decided to homeschool, then everybody else should be on board doing everything they can to help them homeschool. If people are making choices to send their kids to public school, knowing the worldview, knowing the values, and knowing the difficulty that's there, then everybody in the community should be on board doing everything they can to help those parents pour their faith in their children, equipping them to stand against what the world tells them. When we say please respect it, we're not just saying back off. We're saying come on board and help me do this. Okay? That's a critical part about Christian freedom. It's a critical part about being covenanted with each other to parent. Parenting's hard enough without having to fight with each other about freedom choices. Okay? And so when we say this to each other, what we're saying is, I love you enough to ask you this question, and I want an answer, because I want to help you make sure, because I didn't talk about what turns a freedom issue into a sin issue, or I did, I said it's doubt. That's Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems another day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay, on freedom issues, what will turn freedom issues into sin is if you're not loving, and that's in there too, but also if you doubt. If you doubt what you're doing. And doubt happens. And that's when you want someone to ask you a question. When I didn't know what to do with my child, I called Wade and I said, "What do you think about this?" And I got an answer. Okay, so this is our choice. Please respect it. It's attitudinal. Because we recognize that we're covenanted with each other. We agreed to do this, right? Respect it means once you've heard me, once I've explained my decision-making to you, and it sounds like it's valid, it's not what I would do, but it's valid, then get on board and support me and equip me and help me. Because we're all parenting in light of eternity. It's not just that I'm going to answer for my own kids. That will happen. But you're going to answer for my kids in some way. You've got a responsibility. You've taken a vow. So God will ask you questions about how you equipped and helped and supported me as we parented, as we were a married couple. Okay? Did I?
Sort of different.
I did. Well, listen. short. Well, we don't have time. We're over. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Can I just say something else as well?
I wouldn't let Stuart say
that. I just want to say that this is so important because we're in a political environment today. One side is shouting down the other side, and it's so easy for our Christianity to get affected by that. And we want to believe strong in what we believe, but we don't want to get into this thing where we're shouting each other down our validity of our decisions.
Yeah.
So this is very important.
Go ahead.
No. Go ahead. I always want to say is that I think the biggest failure we have as parents with each other and with our own kids is we fail to ask questions. Your child does something, why did you do that? Instead of, don't do that. Or our friend is making a different choice and we say, why are you doing that? Because in our own sin, we taint. I think the example that Christ gave was perfect because he knew exactly what Simon was thinking, but yet he asked the question.
Yeah.
And so we suppose or we presume that we already know the answer, and even our questions are somewhat tainted. So I think as a good practice is to ask the question first instead of just shouting down.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great point. Great point. All right, let's pray. Thank you all. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you've given us the scriptures and have laid out for us the roadmap of life that begins at the cross. Lord, without that beginning point, we would be, like Jack said, we would be yelling and screaming and stomping at each other. But you have, by your Holy Spirit now, given us the strength to live and to love and the will to do so. Father, I pray that we would live with each other in a way that Jesus intended in John 13. He talked about how we would love so others would know that He had come. Father, we pray that we would do that, especially as we dialogue about issues that are personal and issues that are very meaningful to us. Lord, we thank you that you value the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace above and beyond what we can even imagine, and you are motivated, and you will bring it about. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, as we go to worship now, we pray that you would be pleased with what we give to you, thanksgiving and songs of praise. Change us, Lord, as we fellowship, and as we pray, and as we hear the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, no Sunday school next week, and then chapter 4, the week after.
Thanks for waiting.
Sure.
Appreciate it. And I say this confessionally, we skipped last week just because we were like, we can make a change. And I think part of it is, you hear it from the pulpit, you hear it in videos, you hear it in, and then it comes out to Sunday school, and some of our teachers, this is our choice, please respect it. And so then we end up just going, let's screw this, we're just not going to come. If this is going to be an hour and a half long commercial, we have for CDS, and I realize, now, Mike is done a good job, I think,
then we stand and we go, boy, look how that's all going to help.
Digging make a difference. You know, Tess is a soccer teacher at Science Station.
Right.
She started with moms and judges. You know, we're trying to do stuff like that. Which doesn't make us right, but I know that, that a lot of people want to send their kids to Christian school. And that's why people that have done that, they're getting that Christian background and end up teaching, and it takes a ton of pressure off of them.
Substitute.
It doesn't. But since it's 24/7, it's a chance.
Thanks, Bells.
Good luck.
Thanks.
Thanks. Good job.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
But I just, I think, and that's why I think that it's dangerous, because there are good methods, good reasons, good biblical Christian reasons to do anything. I don't get why. I think insecurity is why people decide their way is the only way. If you're right too, you're not wrong.
Yeah, we have a hard time believing we can both be right. It's very different.